Behind Psalm 34 lies an event in David's life, which the title gives us, a Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, or Achish, king of Gath, who drove him away, and he departed. The history of it, as we've read earlier, is in 1 Samuel chapter 21. For fear of Saul, he escapes into the land of the Philistines, to the city of Gath, only to find he's in more danger from Achish than he was from Saul. And his only resort is a most discreditable one, really. He pretends to be mad in the hope that he might be sent away, not taken seriously. And so he pretends madness, he scratches at the door and lets the saliva run down his beard and pretends to be someone afflicted in that way. That does him no credit at all. And yet, this psalm, as you read it, doesn't reflect his bad behavior at all. It seems to reflect a different David from that in 1 Samuel 21. You might think, how can the two be related? Well, it's not that different if you look a little closer. For instance, in verse 18, you have repentance there. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So there is evidence there that there was that repentance on the part of David for what he'd done. And then, of course, you've got the deliverance in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And it's interesting that those were found there in 1 Samuel 21. Where you find in verse 10, David fled for fear of Saul. And then verse 12, was sore afraid of Achish. So he cried and was delivered from his fears. And in passing, it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 10, he took the way out because he was afraid of Saul. He went into the enemy's land and was sore afraid of Achish, out of the frying pan, as it were, into the fire. And it reminds us that if we take things into our own hands and resort to things that are unworthy, we'll only make things worse for ourselves than would have been if we had trusted the Lord. But you see, a sore afraid of Achish, and Psalm 34, verse 4, delivered me from all my fears. The trouble, the danger from Achish, verse 6, saved him out of all his troubles. David Dixon, the Scottish Puritan, has an interesting quote about the fears of God's people. And he wrote this: the fears of the godly are not certain prophecies, for God can deliver out of them all. And that's a good thought, isn't it? Because we fear, it's not necessarily prophetic that our fears will be well founded. God can deliver us. And so he delivered David from his fears and his troubles. And notice, it wasn't David's madness that delivered him. It was God's deliverance. The pretended madness was the unworthy means, and the Lord worked through that without approving it and overruled it for David's good. And what a mercy that even when we are at the worst, the Lord can still work for us in spite of what we are. And then notice his testimony in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. It's as if all is well. in the presence of God again. David's changed behavior, which was bad behavior, it's almost as if it had never been. So complete is God's forgiveness and restoration, it doesn't appear here, it's not reflected here, because sin, once divinely and graciously forgiven, is not mentioned against us. Well, let us think about verse 15 as we come to prayer shortly. And in prayer, we lift up the eye of faith to the Lord. And whom do we see? Well, we see a God in Christ who is towards us like this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. How glad David was to have that again. And how glad we can be as well. And notice that the very language means that God is very near to us. His eyes are upon us. His ears are listening to us. So we're in the very presence of God. He is before us there. We are near to him. In passing, notice that believers are called the righteous, and it is their cry that he hears. And calling us the righteous means that it can be true of us in two ways. First of all, in a judicial way before God, the righteous, meaning justification, accounted righteous by God in Christ. Christ's full obedience, his whole work of righteousness imputed, made ours as if we ourselves had obeyed like that, and we are accepted in that. The righteous. That's our standing before God. But not only in a judicial way are we the righteous, verse 15, but in a practical way before men. Because this is about becoming righteous in heart and life, and that's sanctification, where the Holy Spirit works in us, subduing our iniquities, working holiness in us progressively, equivalent to the upright, or those who did right. It's before men, it's a practical, worked out righteousness. So in a judicial way before God, and a practical way before men. The first is our standing before God, the second is our state before men, the righteous. Now, there are two things here. The eyes of the Lord and his ears. Now, obviously, this is not meaning in any sense literally so, because God is a spirit without bodily parts. But in the scriptures, as we know, for our help, bodily parts are ascribed to God to help us understand how he is towards us. There's a big word that theologians use, which you needn't be too bothered about, but it's anthropomorphism. The parts of the human body ascribed to God in order for us to understand how he is and how he is towards us. So let's just look at these two as we anticipate our prayer time tonight. First of all, his eyes. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And this is a description of our position as Christians. And the language, you see, means that we are dear to God. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. There is a lot of love conveyed by the eyes aren't there? The eyes can send a real message of deep affection. And so it is with us. Job 36, verse 7, he withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. It's as if he so delights in his people as he sees them in Christ and in his righteousness alone. They're standing before him. He can't take his eyes from them. And they are so attractive to him. It's omniscience, of course. He sees everything. He knows everything. But this is more than omniscience. This is the gaze of the love of God. This is the pleasure he takes in his people. This is his delight in his own. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, so dear to God. That's how you appear, dear Christian, in the sight of God. And it's also his oversight. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He lovingly watches over you. He sees every good desire and effort from you. He sees every temptation and struggle you have to cope with. He sees the joys. He sees the fears. He sees the gladness. He sees the unhappiness. He sees your changing circumstances and fluctuating feelings. All are within his view. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and the eye affects the heart. And so it is that he is never indifferent, but always aware, more than aware, deeply interested and concerned as he watches over us. And when we fail, like David did here, or Peter, who denied the Lord thrice, remember? The Lord looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered, and went out and wept bitterly. And those eyes that keep us from worse, and melt us, and bring us back. His oversight. He watches over his loved ones. He watches over the righteous in the best robe of Christ's righteousness. He watches over those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, in actual fact, and pursue it, and by grace attain it to a degree. His oversight. And so his eyes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil but and the good. The Lord's own people, whom he has selected to show forth his praise and be for his own special treasure and pleasure. So his eyes. And then secondly, his ears. And his ears are open unto their cry. And you see, those whom the Lord oversees, he also listens to. The psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 1, prayed, bow down thine ear, O God, hear me, for I am poor and needy. And he does. He listens to us. His ears are open unto our cry. As surely as he is looking in love, so he is listening to our prayers in love. And what a great encouragement to pray that is, coming into the presence of God in Christ. What looking upon us in the love of a welcome and waiting to be gracious to us as we pray. You see, God is not remote, whose attention is elsewhere, as if we must somehow try to get him to turn towards us and grant us an audience. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. His ears are open unto their cry. The notion that somehow or other we've got to try to persuade God to hear us when we pray is a heathen and sub-Christian notion. It's just like the prophets of Baal, isn't it? Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And they went on from morning till noon to the evening and then cutting themselves and injuring themselves and bloodying themselves with their lances in the hope that causing themselves pain might somehow move the heart of their deity to answer from heaven. And our Lord says, be not as the heathen who think they shall be heard by their much speaking. Your heavenly Father is not like unto them. And so he listens to us. Psalm 65 verse 2 that we sang earlier. O thou that hearest prayer. That's the great truth concerning him. And we almost see that as an attribute of God, don't we? That the words could read, O thou that art the Most High. O thou that art holy. O thou that art God only wise. O thou that art from everlasting to everlasting. O thou that art almighty. But no, O thou that hearest prayer. One of his attributes, a truth, the very essence of God revealed to us. He hears our prayers. His ears are open unto our cry, ready and waiting in love to hear us. And the way it's put is an encouragement, because even when we cannot express our prayers well, and who of us ever feels that we really express our prayers well, whether in the secret place, in the prayer meeting, or whenever, but look, his ears are open unto their cry. Something that is not articulate, eloquent, but something that belongs to strength of feeling and even anguish and real need that we're expressing. Jeremiah in the Lamentations chapter 3, verses 56 and 57 has used similar language. And this is a choice portion. Lamentations 3, 57, the fall of Jerusalem. The destruction of the temple, the city, the deportation of the survivors to Babylon, the loss and devastation of everything. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon me, called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast heard, thou hast redeemed my life. And then verse 56, thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Ears are open unto our cry. Don't ever be discouraged if you feel that you haven't expressed yourself well in prayer, because God is well able to read your heart and know what you mean. D.L. Moody put it like this: sometimes when your child talks, your friends cannot understand what he says, but the mother understands very well. So if our prayer comes right from the heart, God understands our language. He has an ear and an understanding of the cries of his own children. And therefore, if it be thought well, is a cry equivalent to prayer? Well, in Peter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, he quotes this verse, and he puts it like this: the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So cry is prayer. You've got apostolic authority for that. And so when we cannot express our prayers well. And finally, there is help here for when answers are delayed. Because you see, when you don't get your prayers answered, and that's not the only reason we pray, of course. Prayer is fellowship with God, isn't it? And knowing Him. But when answers don't come, well, His eyes are upon us or over us, and His ears are open unto our prayers. So he is seeing us, He is hearing us, and this is true all the while. We've still got His loving oversight and His gracious listening. And isn't that a blessing in itself before ever answers come? He is enjoying our praying, and we can enjoy praying ourselves. The time will come when hearing turns to answering, we trust. But meanwhile, remember, He is looking. He is listening. The eyes of the Lord are upon us, and His ears are open unto their cry. May we find it so this evening.